be like, yeah, one of those, like, you know, those things on TV you see or whatever. That'd be fun. Okay, we're already off track. Wow. It's a great way to start. So picking up on a few more announcements, guys. I don't know if you noticed, but did anybody get the Prairie Times? Does anybody look at the Prairie Times? Yeah, we got an ad in there now. So we put a little ad in there. So, you know, hey, it's always great if you can share and invite people to church. And then also, too, I did something that I'm super uncomfortable with. Did a little, like, podcast thing to help kind of tell people who I am and invite people to the church and things like that. So I'll put a link to Dennis, and he'll do it in the big mass texting that we do. And if you guys can listen to that. If you don't know, most of you guys know kind of my story and stuff, but I share it in this particular one, and maybe there's something you don't know about me. Maybe there's something in there you don't want to know about me, so maybe I'll think twice about that. No, we don't do that kind of stuff. But, you know, that's kind of helpful to help, you know, just kind of promote the church, and I think it's relevant because as we're talking today, we're looking at the picture of a Christian in regards to the government and how we are to respond and react and live within the realm of the government. So far, we looked at how the Christian's supposed to look to believers, how a Christian is supposed to look to non-believers, and now we're moving into the next role, and then as we continue on, we'll continue through the book of Romans talking about these different pictures of how we're to look. So how's it going for you so far? How's this picture looking? Remember, we put that big question mark up there with that silhouette, and it said, how do you look to the world? How do you look to believers? And I'm sure if you're like me, there's a lot of work to be done. But that's the great thing about the Word of God, right? If we were already perfected, we wouldn't need to be here. While we're still here, we're part of this sanctification process, this refining process. And God allows us to do that while we're still among the world. And in doing so, we're the light to the world. But that's the biggest challenge that we have. Remember, we are stewards of our own kind of spiritual kind of spiritual fitness, if you will. Okay, so we've got to keep control of that. And it's very, very, very important. And why we are kind of promoting what we're promoting here within our church is because I believe things are going to get even more difficult. I believe that things within the government are going to become more difficult. And it's going to be very hard for us to stand in our beliefs and in our convictions when that outward pressure is becoming so intense. Remember, Romans 12:1 is kind of what kicked this whole thing off. Do not be conformed by the world. Don't be shaped. Don't be pressured by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what kicked this whole thing off, right? Be transformed from the inward out. And then we started to look at the different pictures. How do we look in regards to other believers? How do we look in regards to non-believers? And then this morning, how do we look in the eyes of the government? Okay, so very challenging message because, ooh, this is a hot button for many. And I think a lot of people misinterpret this and misapply this. And so hopefully today we'll bring some clarity to how we are supposed to work within the realms of our government, especially when we ask that question, how can we honor, remember that word honor, do what's right in the eyes of the government, when we don't agree with what the government is doing? Big question. All right, so let's dive in. We're in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So just through that brief reading, you probably already said, oh, this is going to be interesting. And I want you to remember something. I want you to remember something. Paul is writing this to the church of Rome, whom he never met. Who was in charge of Rome at that time? Anybody know? Nero. So you think our government is bad? Remember what Nero used to do. He would light Christians on fire in his garden and say, oh, you're the light of the world, Christians. I mean, this was a bad dude. And here Paul is telling the Romans, hey, Nero's there by divine appointment. Nero's there and you are subject to him. Nero's there and you're to pay taxes to him. And Nero's there and you're to honor him. Wow. That's a big pill to swallow. So how do we deal with this? Well, I think we must understand, and we also got to think of this idea of pictures. How do we look? Okay? If we label ourselves a Christian, then we are now being judged. Regardless of what people say, don't judge a person by the way they look or how they declare themselves, the book by the cover kind of things. That's all nonsense, because I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this room judges people. You do. Don't think you don't. If somebody walks in and they look dressed, you go, oh, they look a professional. If somebody were to come in all dirty and smelly, you'd be like, oh, what's going on here? You just judged. You were comfortable with one and not so comfortable with the other. Don't tell me that's not judging. If somebody comes in with a certain look, or maybe they're a different even race than you, you have a little bit of judgment. You have judgment when you look at males and females. We have judgment when you look at old people and young people. You have judgment when you hear somebody talk, and then the way they talk, you assess them, right? We've talked about that. It happens. And so as soon as you say, hey, I'm a Christian, or as you're walking into church or people know you go to church, they're judging you. And one of the issues we have is that our life does not measure up to our proclamation. And we do more harm than good when we say, hey, we're a Christian, and then we live like we're not. Remember what that word Christian is. That word Christian is Christ-like. So when somebody looks at you, they should be seeing the images, the actions, the heart of Christ. And if they don't, well, then you are falling short. You are not meeting the standard of being a Christian. That's why I always say, I would rather somebody say, hey, you're a Christian, without me saying a word to them. Because then you have fulfilled the description. How did they know that? Because you were doing something that was in the image or the likeness of Christ. But we're so accustomed to walking around saying, here's what I am, look at me, and then the eyes come out, right? The magnifying glass comes out, and they're like, oh, you just slipped, you hypocrite. You're just like all the rest of them. So we've talked about what that looks like in terms of the church. How we are to act within believers. Remember, that is the first and most important thing. If we can't act like Christians among the very body of Christ, man, we have an issue. We have a huge issue. And we have to stop doing that. The biggest damage the church has to itself is that it wars amongst itself. And that this church is against that church, and that church is against this church. And it's like, hey, listen, if we would all stop worrying about each other's differences and started just pressing forward towards the goal of being Christ-like and in pursuit of Him, and we gather together in anticipation of His return, all of that nonsense would go away. If you want a perfect picture of this, right, look at the Native Americans. Their biggest problem was they were so busy fighting amongst themselves. And it wasn't until they all came together, pretty close to here, and they handed it to Mr. Custard, right? All those tribes finally came together and say, hey, man, you know what? Let's stop warring against each other and let's take on the real enemy. And when they did that, they had victory. And the church is just like that. You guys, it's not about the church. It's not about the affiliation, the denomination, if you will. It's not about the person that's standing up there talking and how great they are. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Enough said. We've got to get to that. Now when we look at, we take that same picture, right? Jesus said, you will know that they're my disciples for their love for one another, right? So that was the first challenge, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Then we said, how do you look with the world? Does the world look at you and go, yeah, you're different? You're set apart, right? You're different. You're not like everyone else. See, one of the biggest issues the church has is they look like the world. They're trying to be the world. And some of the churches are trying to be the world. Well, we have to add some flash. We have to add some pizzazz. We have to be engaging. We have to be welcoming. We have to be, you know, politically correct. We have to be nonsense to all of it. You don't have to be any of that. We're not here. The church is not here for the world. Did you know that? The church is the gathering of the saints for the equipping, for the edification, so that you go out as individuals and do the work of the ministry. The church goes out and impacts the world as individuals. But when we gather together, it's for the equipping of the saints. It's for the worship and the anticipation of the Lord's return. That's what it is. It's not for, well, what can you do for my kids, or what can you do for my young adult, or what can you do for my whatever small group you want to have. No, those are good things. Don't get me wrong. But so often, the church gets off focus, and it starts focusing on these things, and they forget about the gathering of the worship for the church in anticipation of Jesus Christ's return. The biggest thing the church could do, and Chris said it, man, I was like, man, that was great. When you just speak the word, wow. Did you know the first praise book was written by David? And it's the Word of God? And it's called the Book of Psalms? Oh, we need to get a good contemporary song book out here that engages the people. Sorry, David, you missed the mark. That's like saying, sorry, Paul, you missed the mark in writing to the Romans. It's not relevant for today. Man, his word is established forever. It's one of the greatest things you can do. That's prophesying right there. Right? That's speaking the word of God over people. And I'm going to tell you something. His word will not return void. Man, that was good stuff. I don't care if our worship team next Sunday gets up and just plays music and reads the book to you. Amen. There's power in that. So, how do we look? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Understand that everybody put into power is there by God's divine appointment. That's the word of God. Did you know that? Pilate was put in position by divine appointment. If Pilate hadn't been put in that position, it would have been a very different story. All of those things were into play. And all the things are into play now for the fulfillment of God's word. Because I know as soon as I say that, as soon as I say that whoever is in power was put there by God's appointment, we go, how does that make sense? This person is evil. This person is doing evil things. Right? That's the struggle, isn't it? Oh man, how do we support that? Right? Nero? Hitler? You know, in America, we actually have it pretty good. Did you know that? Oh, we're suffering. We're under political oppression. Baloney. Look at the world, folks. Man, we still have it made. Right? We really do. In a lot of countries today, you couldn't come and participate in what we're doing today. You'd be thrown in jail. Some countries, you'd be put to death by coming to church. Now, there's a decision in it. Let's see. Alarm goes off. Should I go to church today? Well, I could. But you know, I gotta start that 7-layer dip for the Super Bowl party. You know what? God will understand. After all, I'm going to go to that party. Bill talked about it last week to celebrate with those non-believers. If you think that, go back and re-listen. And I'm going to go witness to them. But don't worry, I'm going to be drinking old duels. Or, alarm goes off, man, if I go to church today, I might be killed. Man, I gotta wake up because I gotta walk 10 miles to get to church. Man, I don't know how I'm gonna get that to-do list done. And you're worried about your 7-layer dip, and you're worried about the chores you got to do, and you're worried about some stupid football game where a good chunk of this world is worried about, if I go to church, am I going to live to see tomorrow? Man, I better leave because I got a 6-hour walk to get to church. Shame on us. These authorities were put there by God's divine appointment. Now, to answer that question, well, how can God allow that? Because did you know God has a plan? And if you're wondering what that plan is, it's spelled out in the book of Revelation. And there has to be some staging set, if you will, right? Things have to be put into play. There's conditionings that has to happen. And if you look and if you know the end, you can see all of that coming into play. Even with the whole COVID thing, right? How that whole conditioning, it's all starting to walk our way towards that outcome. And so when we see this stuff, when we see these people that are being put into power and we're like, how can God allow this wickedness, right? They actually make things that we would consider wicked, they make them law. And it's okay to do it. And we're like, how, God? That doesn't make sense. Well, it does if you understand God has a plan. Now, you can either buck the system and fight against God's plan, or you can do what the Bible says and awaken yourself and be sober and be watchful and understand the signs and the seasons, understand the time that we're in. And it should be a wake-up call for you. One, you should be like, dang shebang, I better get my heart ready. Man, I better get my heart ready. That should be the first thing. And then the second thing should be, man, I better get out there and preach the word because I better get the people that I love ready. Because I don't want them left behind. That's what it should do. So, understand the first point here. Understand that there is a relationship that has to be had between the believer and the state. The state being government, okay? The state being government. We have to understand that. The question and the debate over many decades and even in Paul's time was, you know what? How do we do this? Which is supreme? Which is supreme? When it comes down to God says this, government says this, what do I do? Who do I listen to? That's the big question. Well, God pulls no punches in dealing with it. He's pretty clear about this, especially in the verses we just read. Okay? He says, to the genuine believer, listen, to the genuine believer, he says that he expects you to have a righteous testimony while you're a citizen here on earth. Understand what I'm saying? So remember, we're building off of the picture. How do you look amongst believers? Do you look like the Christian? How do you look against non-believers? Do you look like the Christian? Right? And I'm not saying you're declaring yourself. Remember, that Christ-like thing. Would a believer go, yeah, I know so-and-so is a believer because of their life. Yeah? Not because I see them on church every Sunday. Not because they tell me they're a Christian. Not because they have this cool bumper sticker. Right? And the world the same way. The world says, no. There's something different about them. They must be a believer. They must be one of those Christians because they act that way. How does the believer look in terms of the government? The government should say, hey, that person's a believer. You see, it's a common theme here, church. And now, as a believer, what are you not to do? You're not to break the law. That's a hard one, isn't it? So if I'm a believer in a non-believing world, and I'm walking around doing the things of non-believers, right? Lying, having a perverse mouth, right? Drinking, partying, and doing all these things. And the world's like, yeah, there's really nothing different there, right? He says he's a believer, or he proclaims to be a believer, but he looks just like us. He's breaking all of his own laws. Same thing with the church. Same thing with the church. In regards to the government, Am I keeping? Am I obeying the law? Or does the government look at me and go, oh, you're a believer, then why'd you break the law? You just made yourself a liar. So, God says you are to be honorable to that law. Listen, if the law says do this, guess what? Church, you should what? Do it. If the speed limit says 55, guess what? You should do it. But the flow of traffic. Oh, listen, and I, when I'm not paying attention either, I'm like, oops, I'm speeding a little bit. But the flow, hey, listen, the law, they won't pull you over. They give you 5 to 10. Who are you looking like? You're looking like the world. See, I want you to shift your perspective right now. I want you to shift your perspective. Stop trying to be and act like the world, the flow of traffic. Well, they don't pull you over unless it's 5 miles over. I don't care. God says if that's the law, do it. If the law says whatever, as a citizen of heaven, as a representative of heaven, you should do what's right. But what if nobody's looking? Hey, we're out east here, some of these roads. Man, there ain't nobody on it. Why is the speed limit 50 miles an hour? Most of the time it's 50 miles an hour because of all the deer on the road. They're trying to slow you down so you don't hit something. And so nobody's looking. Nobody's around. Not all of us have, you know, Teresa in the back of the van going to the baseball game. Bill, you're speeding. Thanks, Teresa. Thanks. That wasn't a complete stop there. Yep. Roger that. It's called integrity. Having honor, doing what's right when nobody's looking. Because is it true that nobody's looking? Yeah, God's looking, isn't he? Yep. God's looking. So, simple. The government's to be obeyed. The second point that we see here, that government is established by God. Third point, that government is established to promote good and resist evil. Right? I know. Oh, that could be questionable, but especially in America where we live, this is pretty true. We really promote good stuff. We really are trying to protect the world and ourselves from evil. I mean, that's really the case. I mean, you could debate that if you wanted to, but if you were to put it on a scale, we do more good than evil, okay? And the government is established to provide benefits, especially through these taxes. All right. How do we separate these? Because this is where it gets really, really tough. We must understand that the government is in charge of the realm of the civil world. Okay? So when God says, Christian, be subject to the government, he's saying be subject to the government in regards to the civil world. Just like he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Okay? Submit to them as they are husbands. It does not say submit to them as your king, as your master. It doesn't say that, right? Parents, your kids are to submit to you as parents. So understand, what I'm trying to say here is there's different realms, okay? So in the realm of parent-child relationship, the children are to submit to their parents. In that realm. Husbands and wives submit to each other and respect and love each other in that realm. Government is only in the civil realm, in the ruling and the dealing with citizens and with nations on the world. we are to submit to them in that realm. When the government tries to interject themselves into a parent-child role, or into a husband-wife role, or into a God role, that's when we hit the big This will become very easy to you if you can understand this portion of it. Okay? So God is not saying submit to the government in anything outside of the civil realm. Okay? If the president was to say, you can no longer worship God and you can only worship me, what do? No. Right? That happened with Daniel, didn't it? And Daniel said, yeah, good luck. Whatever. I'm not going to bow down to your statues. Not going to do it. And then what happened to Daniel? Well, he's thrown in the lion's den. What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Thrown in the furnace. And God took care of them, right? Now, what if God wouldn't have taken care of them? Did God still take care of them? Yeah. Either way. I mean, even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that, right? They're like, even if we get burned up, whatever. Right? You see, have a different perspective. If you were born again, meaning you're a believer, can you die? Your physical body can, but can you die? So that should help you with the fear of death. Yeah, I ain't gonna die. I'm just gonna move. Right? And I love it. George and Wheezy, we're gonna move on up to the sky. So when the government tries to impose themselves outside of their realm, that's when you're to say no. In Acts chapter 5, it says, no, we're going to obey God and not man. Okay? So that is your filter, church. That is your filter. So when God says, or when government says, hey, I want you to do something that is outside of the realm of the civil realm, and I'm going to start to inject and make you do this in relationship with your God, this in relationship with your child, this in relationship of your wife, or whatever it may be, we have the Word of God to dictate that, then if those two are button heads, we follow that Acts model, we follow that Daniel model, that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego model, and we say, no, we're going to obey God. But in regards to the civil stuff, whether you agree with it or not, God says you better obey it. And at that point, when God says this in Romans chapter 13, is he giving you a command to obey? Yeah. So if you would rather shift the perspective and you would say, you know what? I'm going to obey God, and God tells me to obey you, but my whole perspective is I'm obeying God. Then let that be your perspective. I'm not submitting to you, government. I'm submitting to my God, who tells me to do this. Now, we could go on to all kinds of different topics, right? You can get into all kinds of different things. But if you use that as your filter, that is a pretty good way to help you decide in which way you should go. There's been so many times that even Christians have disqualified themselves because they say, we're not going to obey the government when it comes to civil things. And even paying taxes, they'll say, you know what, I'm not going to pay my taxes because I don't agree with what the government does with my money. The Bible didn't say that, church. It says pay your taxes. And it's no different than tithing. If you tithe this morning, you shouldn't go, well, you know what? Let's open up the books and let's see how the church handled that money. Oh, they bought, you know, $10 worth of coffee this month, and I don't like that type of coffee, so you know what, I'm not going to tithe no more. Because they buy the wrong coffee, or they buy coffee at all. It's not really the role of the church to buy coffee, right? Or they're supporting this ministry, or whatever. I'm not going to. God doesn't tell you to do that. You're not the judge of what the tithe is used for. You are told to tithe. So your responsibility is to God. Kind of going back to last week with forgiveness, right? And vengeance is mine. Well, I don't agree with that, God. It doesn't matter. What do we want to hear at the end of our time here on earth, church? Well done, my good and faithful servant. And so the question is, he says, are you faithful with what I told you to be faithful with? And obeying the government, paying your taxes is one of them. Here's what happens in verse 2. If you resist this, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. Right? If you resist this, then you're resisting what God is telling you to do. And those who resist bring judgment on themselves. Again, if going back to whether you're deciding on what to do, you've got wonderful resources. Do you know what that resource is? You got the Word of God, and you got prayer. You got the Holy Spirit. And so if you're like, man, Lord, where are we at with this? Open up your Word, pray through it, and see what God has to tell you. And there's also counsel. You know, you've got people within the church that you can go to and say, man, I'm really struggling with this. What do I do? Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. And this is a hard one to explain too, because sometimes we look at the government and we go, well, I don't see any good works. Could you look at Nero and go, where's the good in Nero? Well, if you were a Roman citizen, there was a lot of good. I mean, for one, Rome was a pretty powerful nation at that time. They had a powerful army. You lived in Rome in safety and security, did you not? Just like today, we live here in safety and security. And if you want to talk about this, the last recent event, and you get all worked up over whatever happened, I got news for you. I got news for you. That thing didn't tell anybody anything that they already didn't know. Okay? Just saying. There's good that happens within your government. So it's for good. And they're working against evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praises for the same. So here's what he's talking about. He's like, if you follow the law and you do what's right, and you do what you're supposed to do, they're not going to come against you because they have no reason to. But if you try to buck the system, then you're not being a good representative of God to the authorities. Verse 4. For he is God's minister. Yes, church, you're going to have to understand. And that doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't mean the next election you throw your hands in the air and go, well, God's going to put whoever he's going to put there in the beginning anyway, right? It's crazy because I have people that do that all the time. Oh, look at how so convenient this is. We got props today. Still not balanced. They're like, oh, God's in charge, so I'm not going to vote. Mm-mm. The Bible didn't say that. You still do your part, right? You still have a voice, especially when the government starts to kind of encroach on other realms. You very much have a voice. Okay? I'm not saying we sit silent. If you're hearing me, you're not hearing me correctly. I'm saying in the realm of the civil world, you follow what the government says. If the government starts to buck that or go out of that, you don't have to obey if it violates the word of God. And also, you are to also kind of make your opinion known, okay? Because I have a lot of people that go like, well, you said that God puts whoever in position, so I'm not going to vote. No, you still vote, right? Because we're going to get to that here in a second with the whole conscious thing. But we still vote. We still do our part. But we understand, you know, let's go back to the last one, right? I mean, there were a lot of people very upset with the turnout, okay? They did their part, and they were very upset. You must understand that according to Romans chapter 13, that appointment was put there by God. Like it or not. Okay? Like I said, at the very beginning of this is a tough pill to swallow. But, I understand all the buts. I don't care how they got there, whether it was if somebody's put in a position by a Senate, if somebody's put in a position by a coup, by cheating, by, you know, dictatorship, whatever. That was allowed to happen. We have to understand that and recognize it for what it is. And instead of getting all worried about trying to change the system, be that watchman and be like, oh, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Now, again, please hear me correctly. I am not saying you tuck your tail and run. I'm saying you handle these situations appropriately. And if you don't agree with it, the Word of God and prayer and counsel. But Romans 13 is pretty clear, church. It's pretty clear. God has a plan. And no matter what we think, try or do, we're not going to interrupt that plan. Jeremiah 29:11, God says this, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. They're good. They're not of evil. They're to give you a hope. Now, when you look at some situations, you may struggle with finding the hope in that. But if you understand the end, if you understand the book of Revelation, where that whole vengeance thing comes back in, we talked about last week, where the church is taken out and all of those tears are going to be wiped away. If you understand the destination, then you can travel that path a lot easier. That's your hope. And in order for us to get to that point, in order for us to get there, the Bible is very clear. It's going to get bad. It's going to get bad. We need to stop being shocked. I know it's hard because I turn on the TV and I'm like, really? Didn't expect that one so soon. I mean, somebody asked me if I saw the last, what was it, the Grammys or something? And they're like, you should have seen what these people are wearing. I mean, it was a blatant, some people described it as a blatant act of Satanism. Right there on TV, and people dressing up as devils, and I mean, I didn't look at it, I didn't see it, I don't know, I don't really care. I mean, but it's shocking every time we turn on that TV. It's like it's getting farther and farther and farther and farther and farther. And instead of us getting all scared about it, we should be like, man, here comes the Lord. If you're going to be scared about anything, be scared about your spiritual condition. Because you need to make sure that you're part of that rapturing of the church. Because let me tell you, if you think it's bad now, it's going to get really bad. And I think we have all those studies. We've gone through Revelation, I think, 3 times, Dennis? And if you want to go back, they're all recorded. They're all there. I mean, every time we go through it, it's another awakening with like, wow, man. It makes sense. Every time we go through it, it makes more sense because the picture has been developed a little bit more. And you're like, I can see that now. You know, whereas like 10 years ago when we went through it, we're like, yeah, you know, I don't know. But now it's like, huh, that totally makes sense because of all the things that are happening. It's in motion, church. It's in motion. And when you get spooked about what's happening, yeah, if you want to be a prepper and get all your stuff geared up, whatever. The Bible says nothing against that. The Bible does say don't put your faith in that. Put your faith in the Lord. But if you got to get that stuff, get it, whatever. Just don't put all your faith in it, okay? There's nothing wrong with being prepared. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. The problem is when you become like that farmer that doubled and tripled his crop, and he's like, man, let's tear down the old barns and let's build bigger ones, and then I'm going to take the year off. And he says, you fool, this very night your life will be required of you. Because he put his trust in that and not in the Lord. But there's nothing wrong with it, church, right? I think it's smart to be, you know, especially where we live, right? Wednesday, we're supposed to get another whopper storm, you know? Hey, what are you going to do? Maybe get some stuff kind of ready, you know? I mean, maybe hit the store today, I don't know. It'd be a great time to hit it today. They're going to be empty. We got to get back here to the Word because I'm getting all kinds of tangents today, guys. But understand that he is God's minister. And in fact, it goes on there in verse 4, and he says, he is the avenger to execute wrath on those who practice evil. And you can see that. You can see that even through the history of America, right? When evil things have happened, the government has stepped in and he has taken care of the innocent. I mean, even to this day, there's still that going on. We mustn't forget that, right? There's still good things that happen. Hey, when people are down and out on their luck, right, the government still kind of provides for them, right? If you need a medical care or whatever, you can still get it. Nobody's going to let you just die on the street unless you choose that. You know, nobody in America is really going to starve to death unless you choose that. There's things out there, there's people out there that will help you. That's true. So, verse 5, therefore, you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for the conscience sake. So here's what it's saying. So we know what's right, right? Remember that. We know what's right. And when we do things that are right, violate the law, then it violates your own consciousness. You're like, this isn't right. I shouldn't be doing this. So don't do it for conscience sake. Verse 6. For because of this, you will also pay taxes. And I've known a lot of good Bible believers that are like, I ain't paying taxes because my taxes go to this. If that's the case, I'm going to tell you something. You ain't going to be able to support anything because there's things in there that you're not going to agree with all over the board. You better just go live in a cave. Because I'm telling you, it's the wrong mindset to have. And it's not what God says. How can you say, but God? Peter tried that, didn't he? Not so, Lord, but you said not to rise and eat, kill and eat this uncleansed food. No, God, no. God just said, Peter, do this. And he just said, not so, Lord, which is a contradiction, by the way. You can't say no to Lord. But how can you say, I'm not going to pay my taxes because they support whatever it is, and I don't agree with that, so I'm going to not pay my taxes. Most of those people, a lot of them lose their ministry. They go to jail. I know of this one guy in particular, great, great creationist. Great creationist. But he had a couple things about him. One, he was a King James only. Which, you know, okay. I mean, King James is just a translation, church. Right? There's the understand, there's the equivalent dynamic, which is the thought for thought translation, and then the literal translation. King James, New King James, New American Standard, those are more literal translations. I mean, they take the original Greek and Hebrew and they translate them into English. That's why some of those are very hard to read, because the languages are not written in the same format. And then you've got like the nearly inspired version, the NIV. Nearly inspired version. And books like that, they try to translate the thought. Now, I don't like those versions personally, because like we talked about this morning, the Word of God is established forever. I don't need to change the Word of God. But understand, the King James, the New King James, the New American Standard, those are still translations. If you really want to get hard about this stuff, then you better break out the original Greek and Hebrew. And even with the original Greek and Hebrew, you got two different versions, the Alexandrian text. You better watch which one you grab there too, because they've been turned. Which is another whole interesting, one of these days we should do a study on the Word of God and understand these translations. Because a lot of people say, well, ours is the original Greek. Okay, well, which Greek was it, the Alexandrian text? Because there's issues there. Which Greek are you quoting? Just because you throw out that word, well, it's the original Greek. No, there's different translations, and they're goofed up. Now, the one thing about the King James, I'll tell you this. There are errors and mistakes in the King James. Do you know that? The thing we know about them is we know about them. We know. In fact, I had this one. Oh, we're getting off a tangent. Nothing going on today, right? You guys don't care to hang around a little longer? I mean, seven-layer dip. But we got seven-layer dip. Well, we're going to cut into time, so maybe it's only going to be five layers today. You totally broke my train of thought. So there's this group out there that likes to, you know, come around on their bicycles and chat with you. And they're like, you know, I don't know if you know the whole story, but, you know, Joseph Smith was in the woods and he, like, looked in a hat, you know, and the letters came out individually because they were given to him by God through the hat, because the King James and all that stuff was so corrupt. It had been so corrupt. So God had to give Joseph the accurate translation. Did you guys know? That's the story of the Book of Mormon, by the way. And here's what's funny. They quote sections of the King James Bible. Now, if you open up your King James Bible, you'll see there's certain words in there that are italicized. Okay? And then if you read the notes, it says that the italicized words are not part of the original language. They're put in there by the interpreters to help bring understanding. So the interpreters, the translators, added to the Word of God, because like I said, the Greek and the Hebrew doesn't translate into English exactly the same, so they add these words to help us understand what's trying to be said. Okay? So now the translators in italicized King James wrote this in there, and in their book, it was magically incorporated by the vision Joseph Smith had. You guys see what I'm saying? You see where I'm going with that? No. And this happened, by the way, this happened before the King James interpreters wrote it. If you look at the timeline of when they saw. Now, King James was in the 1700s, but they're quoting the original text back whenever from, I don't know, it's a weird history, but the stuff that he was seeing from the angel Moroni or whatever, I don't know, I don't remember it all. Yeah, was before the King James interpreters, but the original Word of God included the King James interpreters' italicized words. You see the problem there? It's not true. But we're to pay taxes, church. That's where we're coming with this. Even if you don't agree with what those taxes are being used for, your command is from God. Who's going to deal out the wrath? Who's going to have vengeance? God. They are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore, he sums it up with this, all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom with fear, and honor to whom honor within the civil realm. It's a very tough and challenging section of text, isn't it? Especially in this day and this time when we have so much against what our government's doing. And if you're ever confused about it, search the Word of God, pray about it, seek counsel within the body of Christ, and go from there. But at the end of the day, church, I'm going to encourage you with one last thing. Do not be conformed by this world. No matter what's happening to us, we must awaken, recognize the time, be the watchman on the wall. Because if anything, instead of the events that are happening, the rules, the laws that are being put into place, if anything, it should draw you closer to God. Fix your eyes upon Him. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. First and foremost, that's how we are going to leave today. If you're struggling with things that the government are doing, bring them to the Lord. Ask the Lord what he would have you do with it. Chances are we just answered it. And press into Him. The government's not your savior. The government's not your, it's not the end-all, say-all to your life. Okay? Because even if we are taken out, we are welcomed home. We want to hear those words. Well done. Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, this is a challenging passage, Lord. Lord, I just pray that before anybody out there gets super worked up, gets over agitated, Lord, that they would first just seek you with this matter. It's not a matter of opinion, of my opinion or of anybody's opinion, Lord, but it's like, Lord, what do you think? As we get closer to the end times, it says that man's going to start doing what's right in his own eyes. And church, that can include us. We can start to define what is right and wrong according to our own eyes. Church, we must be careful not to do that, because we become judges, whether it's looking at somebody and the way they dress, the way they look, the way they talk, the way they act, or whether it's towards the government and what they do. We've got to be careful that we don't cast that judgment and do what's right in our own eyes. Lord, as we sit here today, we call you Lord. And let us be subject to you. Maybe some of us today need to really hear that. Some of us today need to be reminded that we are to live that sacrificial life, that we are to die to ourselves. That means die to our thoughts, die to our emotions. Emotions, church, are there to serve you, not to rule you. We need to be sober-minded. What would you have me do, Lord? Father, I ask, Lord, that your voice would be so clearly heard today.
Lord, that you would build this church, Lord. The spiritual realm, it's yours. And we surrender to you, Lord God. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm a sinner. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that he died in my place and was put in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. And he is my Lord and my Savior. Lord, we thank you for your wondrous word today. Give you honor, give you the glory, give you the praise. Your word will not return void. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.